I would encourage you, if you would, in your bulletin, there's an insert, and the insert has an outline on it. If you're the kind of person who wants to see the scripture, that's where it is, because this is a topical message, which has, it's just full of different scripture passages. That would be an easy way for us to move quickly through this. You can follow along on that insert. Also, there's blanks there, and if you're the kind of person who likes to, you can fill those in, but these will not be collected. I think you're safe, okay? But we're looking probably at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 passages. That would be too many to turn to this morning. So in your bulletin, there's a white insert, and you can see them there. I want to begin by reading an article to you, just highlighting it, really. It's from 10 days ago in the Boston Herald. Listen as I read it. Oh, and before I do that, I want to tell you that next Sunday evening, we have a special guest speaker will be here. This Sunday evening, tonight, we're going to have talk about Jonah, and I'm caring for that. The next Sunday evening, I've been invited to preach at Emporium Alliance Church, where a young man who I've been mentoring for 2 years is being ordained, and he asked me to do his ordination sermon. And I am very honored to do that, and I received permission from your elder board to go ahead and do that. And Corey Snyder has graciously offered to, or agreed to fill in for me, so Corey will be bringing a message. What's the message about next Sunday night, Corey?
Salt and
light. Salt and light. Sounds great. Sounds tasty and bright, doesn't it? Okay? So that'll be next Sunday evening. Thank you, Corey. I want to read this article to you from the Boston Herald. Just 10 days ago this was in there. It says, in a second horrifying road rage shooting, in 2 days, a 55-year-old Vietnam veteran and a widow are gunned down a woman and her teenage son yesterday after a run-in on the Linway Parkway, police said. William F. Green of Malden stopped at West Baltimore and Wood Street shortly before 1:30 a.m. and allegedly told Linda and Gregory Humphrey, if you cut me off again, I'll kill you, witnesses said. Moments later, Green stopped his 2005 Subaru Forester on Wood Street, walked over to the passenger side of the 99 Nissan Altima, and opened fire before speeding off, police said. I heard 3 shots, and I looked and saw 2 people lying on the ground with blood pouring out of them. It was surreal, said Stacy Casper. The victim stumbled out of their car and collapsed under a tree where a neighbor tried to stop the bleeding from the bullet hole in 17-year-old Gregory Humphrey's back. Humphrey managed to write down, this is amazing to me, this guy who's bleeding from his back, managed to write down the gunman's license plate number and gave it to the cops, Lieutenant David Brown said. An hour later, the Humphreys were rushed to the hospital. Peabody Police Officer Brian Richards spotted the vehicle on Route 1 South, pulled Green over, Brown said, and Green was being held last night on 2 counts each of armed assault with intent to murder, assault and battery with a dangerous weapon. The victims were listed in fair condition at Massachusetts General Hospital. News of the shooting stunned both communities. In Malden, where Green lives, on a landscaped hilltop with American flags in his lawn and above the front door, a neighbor described him as, what do you think they described him as? Calm, cool, and collected. A Vietnam veteran whose wife died just a few years ago. It's amazing to me that he would be capable of doing something like this, of this kind of anger, a neighbor said. Wow. It is amazing, isn't it? It's terrifying, and it's terrible. Anger is something that is very prevalent in our society today. What is it that makes you really mad? Are there things that make you mad? How do you feel about this? When you're driving down the highway, maybe you're going from here to, say you're going to Mahaffey, and you're going down 219, and you're zipping along, and there's a car behind you, and he passes you. You've been going 55, and this car behind you passes you, and pulls in front of you, and then he slows down to 50. How's that feel? That's good, and I love it when that happens. Don't you love that? Does that make you angry? How about this? The guy who pulls out in front of you right here across the road from the church, from Park Avenue, and just goes 2 blocks and then turns in at the street going into the high school. How does that make you feel? I mean, he pulled out in front of you, made you slow down, and then he traveled 2 blocks and then he slowed down to pull in. Is that a good thing? Does that make you happy? Or does that make you angry? Or how about it when your husband, you tell him 3 times, Mom is coming to dinner tonight. Mom is coming to dinner tonight. Tonight, Mom is coming to dinner. And so when dinner comes around that night, he says, what's your mother doing here? I didn't know she was coming. Does that make you angry? I know a woman or two that makes angry. Yes, yeah. I would say there are times when we actually get angry and we kind of savor it. Have you ever found yourself that way? Like, I'm angry and I have every right to be angry. Angry? She thinks I'm angry. Wait till she sees anger. Or, I'm mad and I'm going to stay mad. That's how I feel. Sometimes we kind of really enjoy being angry. We feel like we have a right to be angry, and we feel like it's a good thing. Frederick Buechner, who writes very pithy paragraphs, says this about anger. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both of the pain you have been given and the pain you're planning to give back. In many ways, anger is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself, and the skeleton at the feast is you. That's true. If you're an individual who cherishes anger, and many people do, you can spot them when they say, well, I just told her, and I just told him. They're recounting those conflicts. If you're one of those people, the skeleton at your feast is you. Now, when I talk about anger today and its destructiveness, I'm not talking about righteous indignation. When I hear things like 1.2 million babies were aborted last year, that makes me angry, and that's a godly kind of anger. What I do with it needs to be the right thing. I'm not talking about that kind of anger. I'm talking about selfish anger, anger like we saw in the drama today, anger that you know is destructive. And if you're following your outline, number one, the first thing I want to say is, let's be real and admit that you all experience anger. We all experience anger. Let's admit it. Let's be real and admit that we all experience anger. You can be sure that while every person here struggles with anger, some of you, if I ask you, so do you have an anger problem? You'd say, no, not really. In fact, I've known people who on the outside are as calm as a Thomas Kincaid painting, and on the inside, they're about to explode. And I've been with people in counseling situations, for example, where a man will be looking at me, and I'll say, I can see, Steve, that you're really angry. There was a gentleman years ago named Steve that I was counseling, and I said to him, I can see you're really angry, Steve. And he looked at me and said, I'm not angry. And I mean, said it through his teeth. He was so angry, you know? And we have that tendency to deny that we're angry. And I'm not sure where that comes from. Being a Scotsman, man, I want to tell you, when I'm angry, I'm going to let you know. But a lot of people have a tendency not to want to admit their anger. But we really need to face it, because this sermon will be no good to you if you can't admit your anger. So face it. Anger, letter A, anger has been around since the beginning. It's been around since day one, since the beginning. It's nothing new. Road rage is nothing new. You know what it used to be called, right? Chariot rage, you know? Horse and buggy rage. It's always been around. If you watch Bonanza, you see a stagecoach trying to run a buggy off the road every now and again, you know? And I see that it's not new, because when I look at the first passage of Scripture that's on your outline, it's Genesis chapter 4, just a couple verses there. You're familiar with these probably. It says, excuse me, I'm just going to read the last verse. It says in verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor, so Cain was angry and his face was downcast. It's the story of Cain and Abel. How Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, and Abel's was. And Cain was angry. And where did that end? That ended with Abel being killed and Cain being punished for that. But anger is nothing new. Letter B, the Bible expects you to have to deal with anger. It's not like the Bible says you should never be angry. But it actually expects you to. The psalmist says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil. It's something that's going to be there. You have to turn away from it. You have to deal with it. God doesn't look at you with some kind of complete astonishment when you're angry and say, oh, my goodness, one of my children is angry. I've never seen this before. He's very familiar with your anger. He sees it in just about every person, just about every day. He actually expects you to get angry. His interest lies in how you handle it. God's interest lies in what you do with your anger. You know, anger is a lot like a lot of other human conditions. It's maybe like hunger. Anger you could think of as being like hunger. It's okay to be hungry. Just don't go over and eat your neighbor, you know. That would be a problem. Or anger is a little bit like being cold. It's okay to be cold. Just don't go over and just quit stealing the blankets, would you? You know? Or anger's like having to sneeze. It's okay to have to sneeze. It's part of the human condition. Just don't direct that at the kitchen table again. You understand? Anger is something you're going to happen. God's interest is in what happens with it. I want to talk to you a second about how anger behaves. And I want to give you some really important truths that you have to see. And the first one is this. Anger separates people from one another. An angry man stirs up dissension, Proverbs 29 says. A hot-tempered one commits sins. You know what dissension is, right? It's strife. It's division. You can walk into a room where everyone's getting along just fine. Maybe everything's going very well in that room. And if you walk in angry, you can change the whole feel of that room. And your anger can actually bring everyone in that place down and bring them, ignite something like a fire that is anger in that room. I'll tell you where I noticed this. When my children were very small, I would come home from work sometimes, and maybe I had a bad day at work. You know, maybe someone slowed down in front of me when I was on the way back from the hospital after they passed me, you know, and I'm angry. And I walk into the house, and Laurel's feeling really good. She's got some nice Christian music on, and the kids, I don't know about your kids, but our kids have always been perfect angels. And so not really. But the kids happened to, for one day, be really nice. They were good. Laurel's happy and everything, but I'm in a bad mood. And I walk through that door, and Laurel says, "How was your day?" I said, "It was crummy. Don't bother me." Okay? What I have done there with my anger is started a fire. And what will happen before the night's out is the two of us will probably be in a conflict. Why? Because anger separates people from one another, even if you're not angry with that person. It's just a fact. And so through the years, maybe it's maturity, I think it's God, that I have learned when that happens to me, if I can't fix it in the garage and say to God, "God, I need to be over this anger before I walk into that house." Then when I walk into that house, I open the door and I say, she says, "How was your day?" I say, "Don't ask. I'm really angry right now and I just need some space." And Laura will tell you, I've done that frequently. And she'll say, "Thanks for the warning." You know? Because if I don't do that, if I don't deal with my anger, it can separate people. Letter B, uncontrolled anger destroys anything of value. Do not be quickly provoked, Ecclesiastes 7 says, in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. I love that phrase, anger resides in the lap of fools. And I want you to think about it for just a minute. When the Bible says fool, it means it. A fool is someone who has no moral sense, no sense of values. A fool responds to something that's valuable like a swine responds if you put pearls in front of it. That phrase, don't cast your pearls before swines, we use it so many times we forget what it means. What it means is don't give something valuable to someone who's a fool and can't appreciate it. Because fools are people who don't value things that are good. And when you are angry and you let anger sit in your lap and hold it like you're its mom and you nurse your anger and help it to grow and you nurture it, when you do that, you are a fool who is failing to value good things. And anger can destroy incredibly valuable things. I know of a man, his first name was John, who in anger, he regularly took a baseball bat and leveled the living room. The poor woman had probably bought 30 lamps in the course of 5 years. That's crazy. Men, if you're ever doing anything like that, you are not a man. Not a man at all. Anger destroyed the valuable furniture in his living room. Beyond that, it destroyed his relationship with his wife. I've seen anger, and you have too, ruin relationships with neighbors. I know parents who have destroyed their relationship with their children because of this vehicle of anger. I know people who have lost good paying jobs, something they should really value, because of anger in their life. And I know of, though I don't know any personally, people who have killed. What is more valuable than human life? People who have killed because of anger. You see, anger is destructive. And third, the third truth, anger hinders cooperation in ministry. Many of you call yourselves Christians, and you want to serve God. You want to please Him. You want to do things to honor Him and accomplish things, make a difference in the world for Jesus. But you can look at, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but it's in your outline right there, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. And it says, if you look just down at verse 39, it says they had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. You've got to know, these guys, Paul and Barnabas, they were partners in ministry. You know, they were like Betsy and Jim and I leading worship. They were like a couple who worked at the piano and organ who were connected to one another. And anger separated and hindered their ministry for a season. I know of an elder. Not anymore, though. But a man who was an elder in his church, a leader, taught Sunday school, led people to Christ, was a great influence in his congregation. And he's not there anymore. He doesn't go to that church anymore. In fact, he attends church nowhere. Why? Someone say something that hurt his feelings? No, that's not it. What, did he get caught in sin with a woman in the congregation? No, that's not it either. What, did he fall captive to some heresy? Stop believing that Jesus was the way? No, that's not it either. He set up a residence in his heart for someone named anger, and they moved right in and destroyed his ministry. And he has no ministry any longer. He doesn't know it because he's so busy feeding his anger that he can't even see anything else. Anger hinders cooperation in ministry. And the fourth truth, anger corrodes. Unresolved anger corrodes like salt in the winter. I lived in Georgia. I took down with me a 1979 Dodge Diplomat. I needed to sell it. We were changing cars and going through a transition time. I wanted to sell it, and I couldn't sell that 79 Diplomat there. It was about 7 years old in Georgia. You know why? Because it was a Yankee car. You know what a Yankee car is? It's not a car that a Yankee drove. It's a car that salt had destroyed. You know how salt does that? It stays on your vehicle, and it makes a place for moisture to dwell. And it also acts as a catalyst in the meantime for that. Well, anger is the same way. It sticks to you, and it stays in a place where something destructive grows, and it acts as a catalyst to bring about that destruction. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're so angry. Hose the car off and get the salt off of it before destruction happens. Clean your heart off and get the anger out of it before destruction happens. And the fifth truth here is anger can actually shorten your life. This past month, I read an interesting article from the Reuters News Service. Listen to it. Chronic anger, hostility may make you sick. People who are hostile or angry for long periods of time are more at risk for heart health problems, according to a recent review of literature on anger and health. According to the University of California Berkeley's wellness letter, preliminary evidence suggests that chronic anger may weaken the immune system and cause other health problems, perhaps triggering bad habits such as smoking and drinking, or boosting stress hormones, which may affect immunity. Dr. John Swartzberg noted that he and his colleagues decided to assemble an article about anger and health following recent studies that investigated this relationship. In addition, global events and news of fights at sporting events demonstrate there's a lot of anger in our world today, he commented. Another study showed, and this really struck me, listen to this. Another study showed that nearly 40% of people who had the most common type of stroke, called an ischemic stroke, had felt angry or experienced something upsetting within 2 hours before that event. In terms of anger, Schwartzberg had several recommendations. Try to reduce the source of anger. He advised take steps to change the circumstances, try relaxation, therapy, and so on and so forth. And then he said, much research shows that anger management courses can help, but only if people volunteer for them, not if they're forced to attend, because motivation is a big factor. But he says, Schwartzberg ends with, we're not helpless in the face of this. There are things we can do. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about as I wrap this up. Some solutions to anger. And I have, what are there, five of them. Number one, resolve your own anger personally. The best place I can deal with the anger that I may feel when I come home from a day at the office is in the garage. Not on the road, because if you're angry and you're driving, that's a problem, you know. But if I just back into the garage, put the car in park, and just take a minute and say, okay, God, I'm going to a whole different place now. I don't need to be angry anymore. I need to deal with this. I love Jesus' words in Matthew 5. He says, anyone who's angry with his brother is subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answering to the Sanhedrin. If you say you're fool, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. Let me give you, this is not on your outline, so turn your page over if you take notes, and I'm going to give you four ways to resolve your anger personally. Okay? Number one, admit your anger. That was the first point of this sermon. If you're going to resolve your anger, you got to admit it. I am angry. It's okay to say that. In fact, even if you're not, let's just practice. Let's say it. I am angry. There, did that hurt? Doesn't hurt. Okay? Number one, you have to admit your anger. And you got to admit that to yourself. I'm not even talking about confessing it to God yet. You've got to come to terms with it yourself, that there's anger in your heart. Number two, this is number two on your list. Confess your anger to God. Confess your anger to God. And when you're confessing it, you're confessing that it's wrong. You never confess a sin to God that isn't wrong, because it wouldn't be a sin if it wasn't wrong. A lot of times with anger, people go and they say, God, I got to confess to you that I'm angry and I deserve to be because of what he did. Yeah, that's not confession. That's just confession for him, not for you. So you need to say to God, I am angry and it's wrong. Because I've heard this morning how destructive anger can be. And I really don't want to be there. Number three, forgive as you have been forgiven. Now, you might say that should go before confession, but personally, I can't do that. I got to go to God with an open heart and say, God, I'm really angry and I'm holding a grudge here. I need your help. And then number three, I can say, I'm going to forgive the person I'm angry with. I forgive as I've been forgiven. By the way, here's what forgiveness is. A lot of people say, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. When you figure out how to do that, let me know. We'll write a book. We'll make billions. We'll get on Oprah, probably, if we can figure out really how to forget. Because you can't do that. But here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is letting the other person off the hook. It's just saying, okay, you did that. I remember you did that. It hurt me that you did that. But I don't hold you accountable any longer. Maybe God does. But I don't. Okay? And you can feel that way. You understand? You can say, maybe God does, but I don't. You're off my hook, and I hope you're off God's too. I really do. You're off the hook. Okay, and here's number four. Ask God to empower you to drop the anger. Ask God to empower you to drop the anger. I want to talk to the teens that have played Zelda on a Nintendo. Okay? Only teens who have played Zelda on a Nintendo will understand this. There's scenes in Zelda where little Link is running along, and he's running through the forest, and he's running. And these little black things, they're just little eyes at first, they come up to him and they grab onto him. And I'll tell you, you adults who haven't played it, they're like those burrs that were down in the barnyard that used to get all over your pant leg. They're about as big as a marble. You remember those when you were outside? Okay, but these things are about the size of bowling balls. And they get on Link, and it just slows him down. He tries to run. He can't run. He just can't. He can't get rid of it. And he takes his sword sometimes, and he swerves it around, and they go away, but they'll come right back if he's close to him. Just no way to get rid of it, it seems. Well, let me tell you what God is. God is a spin sword attack. He can help you drop that anger, because those black things are like anger. They will stick to you like crazy. Anger will stick with you like crazy. Only God can spin it off of you. So that's why number four says, ask God to empower you to drop your anger. God, I need you to help me do this. Just some other solutions to anger. Letter B, back on the front page of your outline. Respond to anger with gentleness. Sometimes it's tough to know how to act when somebody's angry. And here's what I've noticed about anger. Watch this. That scare you? When you do that, that's the fight or flight thing happens. When somebody yells at you, your pulse quickens, and you feel like, I'm either going to fight this guy, or I'm going to run like crazy. Anger does that to you. It quickens your pulse when someone else is angry. Someone walks in and they attack you, it quickens your pulse. And immediately, you want to strike back. You want to hit him back. Or you just want to run like crazy, go to the bedroom until this guy cools off because I don't want to be around him. Well, that's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when someone comes to you with anger, you need to respond with gentleness. Here's the third solution. Stay clear of angry people. Stay clear of angry people. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Don't associate with one who's easily angered. Mom was right. What did she say? choose your friends wisely, you become who they are. And it's the same way with anger. Number four, solution for anger, think before you speak. My dear friends, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God deserves. When I'm angry, the best thing I can do is just shut up. I mean, I know shut up is a word we don't allow our kids to say, but get the point. When you're angry, the best thing you can do is remain silent. I wish I could learn that lesson better. Just be silent. And it's the same way with you. Think before you speak. Pray before you speak. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. And then number five, last solution, you know what it is? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember the article, the second article I read you, Swartzberg said, we're not helpless in the face of this. There are things we can do. Here's the thing you can do. You can ask God to rid you of your anger and fill you with Himself. And that's really how I want to wrap up this morning. I want to wrap up with just a moment of introspection where we just look inside ourselves for a minute. Margaret's going to come. She's going to play some music softly on the organ. And I want you to just take a few minutes and look into your life. Are you angry? Are you angry about something that happened in church? What a crazy thing that is. But we'd be crazy to think that doesn't happen. Or are you angry about something that happened at work? Are you angry about something that happened with your family? Are you angry about something completely outside of your control, like the President of the United States or the Steelers? Are you angry about something that you're dealing with in your neighborhood? Are you angry and you don't even know what you're angry about? You're just angry. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, just for a moment, ask God, am I angry? And then I want you to admit it to Him and confess it to Him. And then we're going to ask for His Spirit to cleanse us and fill us. What I'd like you to do, if you're comfortable doing so, I'd like you to stand up. Okay? And we're just going to, in silence, as Margaret plays, you just focus on God and say to Him, here's what you're going to say. God, is this sermon for me? Am I angry? Show me my anger, God. Show it to me. And when He does, then tell Him how sorry you are for it. And then we'll conclude our time in prayer. We're going to take about a minute to do this, so take your time, okay? This sermon series I'm doing on this culture in crisis, this anger thing, is a big part of our culture, but it's a big part of us as individuals. I don't feel like anger is something that once you pray this prayer, you won't have to deal with it again. And just recently, Laurel and I happened to be at a party with a lot of our friends, and there happened to be an individual there. And I stuck out my hand. I said to him, "How you doing, Joe?" That's not his name. And he looked at me and said, "Fine." And he walked away because he's mad at me about something. I have no idea what Joe's even mad at me about, you know. But here's the problem. That ruined my whole party. I was so angry I wanted to hit him, you know. You stick your hand out, someone shake, say, "How you doing?" And they won't even shake your hand. That makes you angry. Well, that was pretty recent in my life that occurred. And I know in a few weeks I'm doing a sermon on anger. And I still struggle with it. I tell you that to say this. In a minute we're going to pray together. And I'm going to pray, and you're going to agree in your heart, I hope, that God will fill you with His Spirit, and His Holy Spirit will enable you to overcome the anger that He just spoke to you about this moment. But that's not the end. The prayer isn't the end. You will go from here, and I can guarantee you, maybe before you get home, Satan will wind up a pitch and throw it at you to bring anger back into your life. And so you will have to deal with it before God constantly. The verb tense, where it says in a last passage of Scripture that was on your handout, be filled with the Spirit, the actual tense says be being filled with the Spirit. And so it's a picture of a glass that you're holding underneath your kitchen spigot, and it just is constantly overflowing with water as it's being filled constantly. And that's what you need to ask God to do, so that there's no room in the glass for anger. And so right now we're going to pray that you'd be able to that you would be able to deal with your anger. God would enable you by His Holy Spirit to do that. And then you're going to keep the glass under the spigot. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. God, You've just spoken to our hearts. And we know that we are an angry people because we're human. This does not surprise us. It does not surprise You. But it does not glorify You. I love how James says, the wrath of man does not bring about, the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness God desires. We confess our anger to You and trust that Christ's blood has paid for that on the cross. We would ask that You would empty us of our anger, that supernaturally You would drain that anger out of us, may it just flow away, and that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would come into me and to each one that is here in such a profound way that we would recognize that we are indeed new people. That our Christian faith isn't just something that happened in an altar back in 1962, but our Christian faith is something happening now because You, the divine Spirit of God, are living inside us and radically changing us. And may we constantly be filled with You, Holy Spirit, so there's not room for anger to inhabit us. Jesus, when anger comes, when we see it coming, help us respond to it in a godly way. Empower us. Enliven us to be people whose lives are different because of Your presence. As we go from here, God, we go trusting You implicitly because You are so trustworthy. And we ask, God, that You would bring us back, even tonight, to hear about Jonah so we would know better how we might serve You. Care for us as we go from here, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.